Let's go to the Lord one more time. Father, we thank you now that we come to this point where we hear your word through your servant Paul this morning as we continue in the letter he gave to your church at Ephesus. Lord, I just pray that what we learn this morning will give us hope and encouragement in our lives as Christians, but also, Lord, in our understanding of how you view things. So, Lord, in that vein, we turn everything over to you. I ask that you remove me from it and let your spirit speak for itself through your word. And in Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. We're going to be continuing through Ephesians now. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. I'll read that first and then I'll get into it. Ephesians 2, 11 through 18. I'll give you just a second to turn to your Bibles there. Starting at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, remember he's speaking to the church at Ephesus, so it's full of what? Gentiles. In the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath both made one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the separation, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. A lot of stuff there, folks. But we're going to start out with this example. Have you ever known a couple that were going to get married, and you looked at them and you thought to yourself, especially if you'd known one of them two don't quite match up. Them two ain't going to make it. Them two are not going to have any peace in their household. Their kids are going to be, oh Lord, what their kids are going to be. We've made comments like that, haven't we, in the past, about people we know and sometimes people we don't know. We have our opinions about certain matchups, marriages, etc., or about the offspring of those marriages, especially when one of the couple is close to the person giving their opinion. We think we have the right to say what we think about certain situations, don't we? Sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. But God can confound our two almost opposite, no, excuse me. God can confound our opinions and prejudices, and often he does. You see, God can combine two almost opposite people or opposite ways of thinking and create something beautiful from the combination. Now, Paul is going to be talking about the circumcision, the Jews, and the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, because, folks, if you go to the Old Testament, we were pushed back. The Gentiles were pushed back. But God, in his mercy, always had a plan to bring all those outside of Israel into the faith of him through Jesus, his son. Paul was an expert at this. In fact, he claimed to be a Hebrew of the Hebrews, so he could speak to this. In Philippians 3:5, he says about himself, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as in his touching law, a Pharisee. He was up there. He had all the bona fides. He had the certificates. He had everything to say, I know what I'm talking about. I know the law. I'm a Pharisee. I'm of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I know what I'm addressing here. Therefore, I know what God is doing. Yet, who was he called to? He was not called to the house of Israel. In fact, the house of Israel, if you read in Acts, when he was in the temple with Timothy, what did they do? They tried to stone him. And he had to appeal to the Gentiles, the Romans, to get him out of the situation, which they did. So God called him. He called Peter to go to the house of Israel. And he called Paul to go to the rest of the world. And in fact, the very fact we're reading his letter this morning proves that point. In fact, Romans 11:13, he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, as much I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnified mine office. What does the word apostle mean? You've heard this probably through church. It means one who is sent. It's more than a disciple. A disciple is a learner. A follower is a tag-along. But an apostle is one who has a mission. He is sent to deliver a message. Now, there's a diplomatic phrase. We use it more as a religious sense, but it's one who is sent by God to give the gospel message of Jesus Christ to those who need to hear it. Maybe not those who don't want to hear it, or maybe those who want to hear it, but definitely to those who need to hear it. The Gentiles, we needed to hear this message. We needed to know God. Why? Because before Paul and the gospel came to us, we were estranged from the only true God. Now, we had gods, little g. Most of our ancestors were pagan all over the place. They were worshiping heaven, worshiping the sun, worshiping animals, worshiping goats. I mean, you name it, we were throwing candles at it. But brothers and sisters, the true God loved us even in that. Therefore, from all eternity, He made a plan to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to tell us that He loved us. And the Gentiles were going to hear that message. Now, God went originally to the people that He chose out of all the nations on the earth. And He did that because it was a small nation to show His power on the earth. So that people would believe that He is the only true God. And He did that through the people of Israel. Well, over time, the people of Israel got a little jealous. Especially when Jesus proclaimed and the apostles acclaimed the gospel to all nations. For they were like, well, we were the originals. We were the ones that were here. We've borne the law. We've borne all this. We've suffered. We've done this all for God. How can these Gentiles know the truth? Well, because we are all God's creation. No matter where you're from, what country you are from, you can become a Christian. No matter what racial group you're a part of, you can become a follower and disciple and an apostle of Jesus Christ if He sends you out as a missionary. There were those on both sides, Jew and Gentile alike, who did not like that the other side was involved in the faith of Jesus Christ. Here, Paul addresses the Gentiles who were causing their end of the ruckus because they were complaining just as much. We don't want to be like those Jews. We don't want to be circumcised. In fact, there were some in the Gentile church that were saying just the opposite. You've got to become like Jews. You've got to get circumcised. You've got to keep the feast. Folks, there are places today that teach and preach the same thing. There's a website or a Facebook page called Real Disciples. That's the name of it. And all they are doing is proclaiming that Christians, to be real disciples of Christ, need to be circumcised, need to keep the feast, need to keep all the ceremonial laws in the Old Testament. Folks, we are proclaimed freedom in Christ from those kind of laws, those kind of things. We have a liberty that they cannot understand because they are bound by legalism and a misunderstanding of the freedom that they have in Christ. Yes, they agree that we're free from the consequences of sin, but if you want to be real, you have to be like a Pharisee. Folks, I call them Gentile Pharisees because they are very legalistic. They want to keep the law. Why? To make themselves better than anyone else. When we realize that all have fallen, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God has laid on Him, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the iniquity of us all, and all men, every person in the world. Not that every person would be saved, but all those who believe will be saved. All those who repent in faith and say, Jesus, You are my Lord, they will be saved. There's no box checking. There's no, oh, I've got to do this, that, and the other. I've got to keep all these traditions. I've got to do this. Folks, when we have freedom in Christ, we have a true freedom that some folks don't understand. And that's what Paul's trying to explain here to these folks. So let's pick it up at verse 11. And remember, he's speaking to the Gentiles here, but he brings the Jews into it shortly. Wherefore, remember that you Gentiles, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, that means you were not circumcised. You were not part of the covenant of Israel. You were outside of the covenant. By that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So the Jews who were circumcised were calling the Gentiles outsiders. You're not circumcised. You're not part of us. You can't be. They seem to forget that when they came out of Egypt, there were a whole bunch of taggers on. People from Egypt that came with them into the Holy Land that became part. God has always made a way. If you believed in Him, if you were a righteous Gentile, Abraham, where was he? He was a Chaldean. He didn't start out as a Jew. He didn't start out as an Israelite. He was a Chaldean. He was a Gentile. But God revealed Himself And God reveals Himself to both Jew and Gentile to this day. There are people of Jewish heritage that praise and worship Jesus as Messiah. He is their Lord and Savior also. They are called Messianic Jews. But the Jewish people that keep the Old Covenant, they say, no, you're not, you're Christian. You can't be Jews, you're Christian. Well, God has made one man out of those who believe, regardless of where you're from. Regardless if you worship Him in the Old Covenant, regardless if you were a pagan, no, regardless if you worship Thor, the God of Thunder, Odin, whoever, all the pagan deities, Buddhist, whatever you want to call it, if you surrender your life to Christ by believing in Him, that's how you surrender your life. You may never utter the words, Lord, I accept You in my heart. You may never, ever, but you do that by believing in Him. It is a practical thing that you do. You don't have to keep a ceremony. You don't have to keep feasts and all that. Now, Baptists like to feast. We just don't call it that. We call it fellowshipping. And brothers, there's good fellowshipping. There's always good fellowshipping. Except when your pastor's a diabetic and you load up on cinnamon rolls and cakes and cupcakes and cookies and all that. But I'm blessed, so I don't need to worry about that. Moving on, verse 12. That at that time, that was mean before Christ came, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. What Paul is telling these folks is before then, brothers and sisters, before you knew who Jesus was, you were outside of the covenants. You were outside. You didn't know the real God. You knew fake gods. You knew demons pretending to be gods. You knew all kind of witchcraft and things like that, but you didn't know the true God. It's only when you understood and believed in the true God that you came to know Him. And how did we as Gentiles come to know Him? Through Jesus Christ. And once we believed in Him, we can take the Old Testament, study it, learn from it, and understand the heart and will of God, which throughout the whole Old Testament is pointing toward the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe not by name, but by His title, Son of Man, Messiah. That is who He is to Israel, and that is who He is to us. Now, let's learn some more things from the verses we just read. First, we already talked about the Gentiles not being under the Mosaic law. The second thing is those without the law did not know the true God and had no idea about a coming Messiah. They didn't know Jesus was coming. They didn't know the Messiah was coming. They had no hope in Him. He wasn't going to rescue their nation. They had their own gods that were doing that. Think of all the gods of the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Edomites and the Egyptians and the Romans and all these fake gods, the Greeks and all those things, gods we're familiar with. Folks, they had no hope for a Messiah. There was no one coming to bring them into reconciliation with God the Father. First of all, they didn't know God the Father. They had fake fathers. Odin, the Norse god, he was called the All-Father. All right, Zeus was called the father of mankind. If you ever want to get sick to your stomach, read some of the creation accounts for these pagan deities. It will make you sick to your stomach. But folks, God created the world. And God had Jesus, the Lamb, slain before the foundation of the world so that those that were created could believe in Him at the proper time. He would teach us what we needed to know about His character from the law. And yes, the Jews had that tradition, that law. So they knew of the Father, but they didn't know the complete Father. They didn't know the Son until Jesus Christ came. And how did they understand it? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you see the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All the Jews had was the Father. In fact, in the Shema, are you familiar with that? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. And then we go on and talk about, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, they thought God was one, but God revealed Himself that, yes, He is the Father, but He became man, God incarnate, Word became flesh. And that's how we know God, because He came for us. And I'll get into that a little bit more shortly. They had no real hope in the world, as we just mentioned. If all you got is a bunch of laws and a bunch of ceremonies and a bunch of sacrificing cats at the full moon and all that kind of weird stuff, you have no hope. Because what does that do for you? Absolutely nothing.
And I would argue, some
folks would say, oh, but we can be moral. We can know right and wrong. Yes, I will not argue that God gave every man the innate and woman the innate knowledge of right and wrong. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. You don't feel good when you steal something. You try to justify it. When you hit your brother in the head with a brick, don't ask me how I know that. You don't feel good trying to justify it.
You don't know these things
because you've not been taught the heart of God. And what is the heart of God? To love, to forgive, to show mercy. But if you don't, there are consequences. God gives you every opportunity. Jesus gives you every chance that you can have to know Him, to love Him, to honor Him, to be obedient to Him, to worship Him, and to tell others the gospel, the good news. But if you choose not to, there are consequences. We'll get into that another time. So they had no real hope until they met Jesus. And still, today, those outside of Christ, outside the knowledge of Him as Lord and Savior, they have no idea about the real biblical God and the hope found in Him. They have what they used to call a pop God. You know what a pop God is? Popular culture. Okay? Like, not soda pop, but like pop music. A pop God. Whatever's popular. Oh, they love the mercy. They love the forgiveness. They love God is sitting on the porch in heaven with His long white beard winking at them as they sin. That is not God. God's love for us extended that He died for us even while we were yet sinners. Even while we deserved hell and damnation and eternal separation from all sorts of love and life. He loved us so much, His creation, that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. A young man came up to Jesus and said, what do I do to do the will of God? And Jesus was very simple. Believe on Him whom He has sent. And who was that? He was looking at Him. He was looking at Him. Brothers and sisters, there are those outside of Christ today that have all kind of answers for the world's problems. But they are the same answers that have been around since the Garden of Eden. What was the devil's snake form answer to Eve? If you eat this fruit, you will know the difference between good and evil, and you will be like God. That's what he wanted to be. All right? But in our pride, in our hubris, mankind, our first father said, oh, I want to be like God too. Now, you look at the false gods. What do they look like? They are created in the image of man instead of man being created in the image of God. Not just the animal gods and all that stuff which we're studying on Sunday nights with Ezekiel. And I do encourage you to come out. We're halfway through and we're getting into some really good stuff. But that being said, you look at the other gods. You look at Buddha. Now, I know he didn't claim to be a god, but they've made statues out of him and they worship the statues. Look at even those who were Christian in the early church. People have taken their images and they burn candles to them and they pray to them and ask for intercession. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, period. Saints were good people, looking forward to meeting a lot of them. I'm looking forward to meeting Mary one of these days. But you know what? She didn't go to the cross for me. Jesus Christ went to the cross for me. And brothers and sisters, it is His blood then I know that I have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, let's move on to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh or near by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace. I titled the sermon, Blood and Peace. It is by His blood that we have our peace. For He is our peace who hath made both one, talking about Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He broke down the barriers that the laws put up. The law said certain people could not be part of the congregation. They could not be part of Israel if they were deformed or lame or certain marriages, anything like that. But you know what? Jesus broke that all down. Now there's no separation. What was ripped in half the day of the crucifixion? When He said, it is finished, what tore? The veil tore. The thing separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn in half. It was split because God's temple is now with man through the Holy Spirit. And man, by faith, is with God in the heavenlies, even as we speak. That's kind of weird if you get to thinking about it. If you're in Christ right now, some part of you Now, Christ through the Holy Spirit is in you right now. But some part of you is in the heavenlies with Christ. Think about that. And I believe that's active in our lives. You know, when you hear that little bell go off to warn you about something, when you have that red flag waving in the back of your mind, when you see that red light go off, that's not the oven, folks. That's the Holy Spirit saying, pay attention. I've got something you need to know. And we can only know that if God's presence is with us. And if He's with us, in us, then we are with Him, are we not? Amen. Folks, and the Gentiles did not know this before they knew Jesus Christ. Let me continue. Verse 15. Having abolished in the flesh, that means in Christ, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, the division thereby. Folks, God's plan was His chosen people and everybody else together reconciled before the throne. When we read in Revelation, the throne before the God, yes, we have the seraphim, we have the angels, and Isaiah saw the cherubim and all that. Ezekiel saw the cherubim. Isaiah saw the seraphim too, but folks, we're all going to be there. Because before the throne of God, there is a countless number from all tribes, all nations, all people groups praising Him day and night forever and ever. Yes, we will have jobs to do in heaven. Yes, we will have things that God calls us to do. We're going to be rulers over the earth. Did you know that? We're going to judge angels. We're going to judge things that are happening on this remade brand new earth. Why? Because we were faithful and obedient to the things. Remember the parable of the talents. Not the guy who didn't put his talent up. We know what happened to him. But what about the guys who got interest for their Lord? They used the talents they were given and made more. What were given them? Cities to rule over. Folks, when we are in heaven, we will have things to rule over as the children of God. We are all princes and princesses to our Almighty Heavenly Father. By the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what He did. The blood of Christ took the separation between those who knew God and those who didn't know God and made one man, one woman out of us, theoretically and spiritually speaking, so that anyone in faith, wherever they're from, whatever their background, whether they knew of God or not, can stand before the throne of God. And their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it will not be blotted out. Thus, Jesus' work on the cross, His resurrection, brought knowledge of God, eternal life, and status as children of God to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Some Jews cannot handle this fact. Look at the parable of the laborers in the field at Christ's own teachings in this matter, Matthew 20, verses 1 through 14. What was that? This laborer had a field to go out and work in. And so the king, the owner of the vineyard, he hired out some people first thing in the morning, but the job wasn't getting done. So he went out and hired some more about 2 or 3 hours later, and still it wasn't getting done fast enough for him. So he went out and hired more, and then he hired some people just before the end of the workday. And he agreed with every one of them to pay him a certain wage. So when time came to pay up, the folks that had been there all day working out in the hot sun all day long said, "We should get more." But they didn't. They got what God agreed, or the king agreed to pay them, did they not? And that's what I was talking about earlier. Some of the Jewish folks resented the Gentiles coming in because they'd been under the law, they'd been circumcised, they'd kept all the things. Remember the rich young ruler? "I've kept these things since my birth, but one thing you lack." And some of them couldn't handle that, so they gave Paul trouble. And some of the Gentiles didn't like that fact either, so they gave Paul trouble. And that's why he's talking to them. Folks, what happened at the end of the day? Everybody got what the king had agreed to them. Whether it was a denarius or whatever it was, they got the same thing. And the people there said, "Why are you giving them the same thing you're giving us? Look all we've done." And the king said, "Friend, didn't we agree to pay you this when you started? It is my right to do with what I have of what I want. If I agreed to pay them, that's what I'm going to pay them. You don't have any say-so in the matter." Kind of harsh, but kind of true. You know, if I get a job and there's guys been working there for 25 years
And the boss says, okay, if you meet a certain production quota, I'm going to give you $500 bonus. And you work your tail off for a couple hours, you make that production, and you get your bonus. And then somebody that comes along that's been there for 20 years, he gets the same bonus. And they argue, no, I've been here longer than this guy. Why don't I get a bigger bonus? Folks, as a human, as a man, in my flesh, I can understand that complaint. But as a child of God, I am thankful he doesn't think like men. In fact, we are told as men to think like God. And I wish we would. I really wish we would. Now, all that moving on. God made it so that those in Christ had the same access to him as those under the old law. The law was not abolished, but fulfilled in Christ. I will not argue that point. But those who by faith know God are equal to those who kept the law under the old covenant. Still today, many who claim Jesus demand that the real Christians must observe the ceremonial and dietary aspects of the law, and that those who do not are not real disciples of Christ. That's their claim. Folks, I've already spoke to that, but I want to reemphasize it. If someone you read somewhere says, well, if you eat pork, if you eat bacon, if you eat pork chop, I saw you smiling, Brother Steve. All right, if you eat bacon, you're not a real Christian. You're not keeping God's law. Folks, Peter's dream where all the food, both clean and unclean, came down. And God told him, what I have clean, don't you declare unclean. Now, I believe that's more than just food. I believe that was more toward people. Because Peter was about to go into a Gentile Cornelius' house, remember? So I believe it was more than just talking about he can have a pork chop. All right? It's you accept those who come to me. They are your literal brothers and sisters. I have worshiped in many, many places. I bet you I'm the only one guy in here that has worshiped 700 feet under the Pacific Ocean. Right? I'm probably right, right? Right, but I have, and man, me and two other guys, we were singing our heads off. In fact, we got told to be quiet because we were too loud. We didn't want to give our position away. But anyway, all that being said, we are all who are in the body of Christ, whether you come from a Jewish background or a Gentile background or a pagan background, whatever, we are all part of the family of God. We are all children of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The problem is a lot of us don't show it. A problem is a lot of us get jealous. A lot of us get a little ornery at times because we see folks that come in worshiping in a different way, singing in a different way. I had one person one time tell me that he went to South America to a mission trip. We're talking Chile or someplace like that. And they were worshiping with some Indians, some native South Americans, all right? And they were singing and dancing and doing all kind of weird things, and he didn't like that. They ought to worship the way I worship. Folks, the fact is they're worshiping. Praise God for that. They're no longer believing in all the stuff they believe. They believed in God. And in fact, I read somewhere, I don't know, but it was an African tribe that had become Christianized, and they were doing a Christmas program. And the missionary was upset because when Mary and Joseph went to Egypt, the mother-in-law went with them. But that was their culture. Does that change the gospel? Now, they were explained that didn't really happen in real life, but in their culture, to worship, get closer to God, they put part of their culture in it. Now, folks, we have to be very careful with that because there's some things in our culture we do not mix. That's called syncretism, and we don't want that because that takes away from the gospel. We do not want that. But if there's a style or something like that and they're honestly worshiping God with all their heart, let them have at it. We got no problem with cowboy churches. We got no problems with people worshiping out. What would you used to call them when they built the thing out front? Brush arbors. We got no problem with that. We got no problem with our festivals and fellowships and everything. Chili cook-offs and fried chicken and fried catfish and all that. No problem. Love every bit of it. But some folks would think that's weird. We don't let that stop us. When they're worshiping God, participate. Worship God with them. Worship the true God. Now, if they're mixing stuff up, don't. That's a whole different story, okay? Because I've seen some Christians in Mexico that mix up pagan Aztec gods. It's kind of like voodoo when the French Creoles down in Haiti, they mixed African religion in with Catholic Christianity, all right? It became something different. Don't do that. But if it's an honest, true worship of God, have at it. I will not preach from the back of a horse, okay? So you ain't got to worry about me becoming a cowboy preacher. First of all, I'd fall off. Second of all, horses and me don't get along very well.
That's why I don't come ride horses, folks. My daughter loves them. My daughter can ride a horse. And I thank Miss Therese and Brother Adam and Sister Jolene there for allowing her to do that on occasion. She's enjoyed that her whole time here. She comes home smelling and walking funny, but hey, she had a good time, and that's what counts. Folks, I'm just trying to give a little levity in here because it's a strong thing. The law was not abolished. The law is still in force, but Jesus fulfilled that law. We do not have to do the law. We are not saved by the works of the law. The people in the Old Testament had to do the law because that's where they found God. We have to love and believe in Jesus Christ. Now, all that being said, those that knew God before Christ and those that know God through Christ should have peace together in Christ. That's why I say no matter what your background, we can worship together. Many cannot and will not accept this concept, and many Christians are support. Well, for example, many supporters, Christians are supporters of Israel, which I support Israel. But folks, I'm here to tell you, if a Jew dies without Christ, he dies without Christ. When Christ ascended, was resurrected, every person, no matter what their background is, has to come to Jesus and to God through Jesus, no matter what their family did or what their history is or whatever. It's Christ and Christ alone. We sing that all the time, and it's true. But in Christ, you can worship together. I have been in a church service with Messianic Jews, okay, that believed Jesus. And man, they were singing Amazing Grace. Now, they had their little hats on, okay, but they were praising the same Jesus I praise. And I enjoyed it. I heard their rabbi, they still call them rabbis, and he preached out of Romans, okay? Now, he did read a psalm. He did do a reading they do in their service, you know, to preach some of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, all that. But his sermon was out of Romans. Why? Because Jesus is Messiah, and He is our Lord and Savior also, is He not? All right. So those that hate each other, we're just going to have to let God take care of that. But for us, for we ourselves, we have peace with all those who love and worship Jesus Christ the biblical way. Folks, we got a lot of Gentiles that are worshiping Christ in our neighborhood in an unbiblical way. We do not participate in works of darkness. Boy, I got in trouble many times with that because I knew people in our church that had relationships that were Mormons, and folks, they defended them as Christians till they were blue in the face. But they worship a Jesus that is not of the Bible. It is of man's creation. And it is a religion that teaches man's works will save them. And that they become not a child of God, but they can become God. Is that found anywhere in the Bible, Old or New Testament? It says we'll be before the throne of God, and we'll have the mind of Christ, absolutely. But we don't become gods. We don't go off to another planet and populate it like Adam and Eve. Folks, when I taught on Mormonism on Sunday night, I tried to explain. They may be good people. They may be moral people. But goodness and morality does not get you in heaven. What gets you into heaven? The blood of Jesus Christ. Period. I hate to say it like this because it's going to sound weird. But you can be the most corrupt, immoral, bloodthirsty, murdering killer, and you can still be saved. But I'm thankful for that, because that means that anybody can be saved, regardless of their past, if they truly repent and believe. And then I've met people that have been to church for 60, 70 years, and they were so arrogant and self-prideful that I really doubt they'll be in heaven. I hope they are. It's the opposite end of the spectrum. But you know what? God loves them too, and God died for them too. And if they repent and believe, they'll be sitting right there beside the murderer. Folks, Paul participated in the murder of Stephen. David murdered Uriah. He may not have thrown the stone, or bad analogy because that was Goliath, but he might not have stuck the sword in Uriah, but he was guilty of his murder. And they'll be in heaven. Why? Because God forgives. And God can forgive any Gentile believer. He can forgive any Jewish believer. He can forgive any believer, period. And I praise God every day for that. But verse 17, and came, talking about Christ, and preached peace to you who which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Folks, He came, first of all, for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said that with his own words. That's why he sent the disciples out two by two. But what did he say to the woman who came to him about his daughter? When she said, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs from the master's table. Folks, that's what the Jews thought of the Gentiles at that time, dogs. In fact, if you go to Israel today, there will be some Jewish people that if they say you carry in a Bible, they will rip it out of your hands, tear it up, and throw it in a garbage can. They like it for tourism, but they don't like it. I'm talking about the very Orthodox Hasidic types, okay? But they are determined. In fact, there are some of them that believe that Israel as a state, this is Jewish people now I'm talking about, should not exist because it was not founded by the Messiah. But they are so legalistic that anyone who is not circumcised cannot be in heaven, period, if you talk to them. Folks, that is not what Paul is telling us. Paul is telling us Jesus came to speak to those who were far off and those that were near, those that knew about God and those that knew God through the law and the prophets. And because we all believe in the same Messiah, the same Jesus of Nazareth, the same Jesus, Lord, Son of God, only begotten Son of God, we are all in peace with each other if we are in Christ. Now that's spiritually and religiously. You're always going to have people that act on emotions and are just plain ornery. And sometimes they can even be jerks. They don't want anybody to have what they have. They want the status, they want the position, they want the influence, they want the accolades, whatever they have. Folks, to be a real child of God, a real disciple of Christ, our glory, our reward is not here. Now, God will be with us, and the Spirit is with us here, and we do have blessings here, absolutely. But our rewards, our status, our glory, our golden crowns, whatever you want to call it, however you want to call it, they are waiting for us. Our inheritance in heaven, which shall not rust, shall not be destroyed. It is prepared for us and waiting for us there, along with all those who believe in Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's read that last part one more time. And came and preached peace to you which were far off. You Gentiles in Ephesus, Christ came and preached peace to you and sent us to tell you about it. And to them that were nigh. You Jewish people in Judea and in Jerusalem, Peter came to you, but Christ came to you. He's preaching peace to you. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So, just like we were talking about in the beginning, when you see a couple that you think are mismatched, when the world sees Christians and Jews, especially people that have no idea about the Bible, they see people that are loggerheads. And sometimes there are people that are loggerheads. But folks, it doesn't have to be that way. Why? Because Christ came for all of us. All those who believe. In fact, Peter tells us that God does not want any to perish. He wants all the Jews, all the Gentiles to know Him. And every knee will bow. So at some point in the future, every knee, both Jew, Gentile, whatever, they're going to kneel before the throne of God and proclaim that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But folks, why wait till you're forced? Do it now. I know I'm speaking to mostly Christians in here, but I'm also speaking to folks that are watching by Facebook. What is keeping you from feeling that peace that God has given us through Jesus Christ? What is keeping you? Is there some sin that you have? Is it your pride? Is it some addiction? Whatever it may be, turn to Christ. He will relieve you of that. Repent and believe the gospel. And you shall be saved. Not maybe. Maybe you're going to die and you hope, you know, your good outweighs your bad. Folks, your bad's always going to outweigh your good. Why? Because we're all sinners and falling short of the glory of God. That's a non-starter. But you see, there's a heavenly set of jumper cables. And the Holy Spirit sticks them on us. And the battery is the cross. And the ignition fluid is the blood that was shed on the cross. And when that thing fires off, He changes you and charges you from the inside out. And folks, I need a jump every now and then, don't you? It's amazing to me. So, how do we apply all the things we've learned today? Do we not reject a true brother or sister in Christ regardless of their origins, no matter where they came from, whether it's their ethnicity, whether it's their country of origin, whether it's a past religion, Do not reject them if they are truly a child of God. Worship with them. Sing with them. Praise with them. Tell funny jokes. That means don't tell them my jokes, but, you know, tell them jokes. Make them laugh. Make them feel that they're part of the family, because you will be spending eternity with them. Not just this church, but all those who are in Christ. Number two, share the gospel with those God sends you despite your prejudices. Folks, that's really hit me hard here lately. Now, not really in a racial sense, but like if I travel under the bridge on 24 in Independence and I see those folks living under the bridge, I do have a few prejudicial thoughts about that, because I see them fighting, I see them drinking, I see people giving them money and them smoking it up and weed. I see all kinds of things, and I'm thinking sometimes, not always, why in the world don't they believe the truth? Because just like them, I was that way at one point. We're all, even if you're saved when you're young, you still are a sinner before God and deserving of the consequences of rejecting a holy God. However, when the truth brightens up in your life, only then will you know the truth, and the truth shall do what? The truth shall set you free from your spiritual consequences and from the evil that wraps you up here on earth. Is it easy? No, it's hard work to run away from temptation. It's very hard work. Because, see, it's not only the things we normally think of temptations, like addictions or immorality, a thing like that. It's everything that puts yourself above God, that you know more, you know better. Those are temptations also. Your pride is a temptation. Your ego is a temptation. All that stuff separates you from God. And what does it tell us to do? To flee youthful lust and temptation, I'm counting in all that. All right? To resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. How do you resist the devil? You cling to Christ. But you got to know him first. If he ain't there, you ain't got nowhere to go. Repent and believe. Third, realize that heaven will be filled with all kind of folks. And folks, that's good. Some of the greatest times I've ever had has been worshiping with brothers and sisters that I'm not familiar with. It's fun. It's a joy. It reminds me of what it's going to be like in heaven. Sister Lisa goes on mission trips every year, and she worships with folks. Now, she has some connections. She knows a little bit about the culture and stuff like that. So it's not exactly blind going in. But if you go into a church and they're truly worshiping, I don't care what denomination you are, if you are truly worshiping Christ the biblical way, you feel at home. Because that's going to be what it's like in heaven. You may not recognize the person. You may be freaked out with some things. First time I went to an international church. Folks, I ain't going to tell you where, but I didn't realize they had unisex bathrooms. So I'm in the bathroom, and this very kind-looking little old lady comes up and just starts talking to me. Well, you can. I'm going to let you use your imagination. It was sort of embarrassing. But folks, that's what they do. Now folks, she was out there praising God and worshiping God with the best of them. Couldn't understand a word they were saying, but I saw the smiles. I saw the eyes. I saw the hands clasping prayer. I saw the praise hands going up. I saw true worship, because you can feel true worship. Every one of us in here has been into a church that felt like we were walking on the decks of the Titanic because it was so cold. But I've been in the churches, folks, that you could cut the spirit with a knife. It was so thick. Which one do you think I'd rather be in? And I believe we're not cold. We're not super hot, but we're getting there. You know why I know? Because I see your faces when I talk about God. When I talk about Jesus, I see your eyes. I see the smiles. I see the head nods. I see Brother Allen occasionally nodding off to sleep back there. But, you know, he's not here today, so I can pick on him. But anyway, not this Brother Allen, the other Brother Allen. This Brother Allen's always awake and alive and ready to go. But anyway, brothers and sisters, that's all I got today. But I want to tell you, always remember that God can take things that look like they're different, make something beautiful out of them. And the beauty lies in His Son, Jesus Christ. Praise team.